All right, open your Bibles, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 4. For the message this morning, I've been preaching for the last 1,400 years out of Acts, chapter 4. Seems like it anyway. And we've been looking at the all of the effects of the miracle that took place in the third chapter when Peter and John came through the beautiful gate of the city, which is the Eastern Gate, and we're walking up to the Temple Mount where they were going to pray around the temple. And when they came past the gate, there was a man that had been sitting there, crippled from birth. And he asked Peter and John if they would give him some money. He was begging. He was crippled from birth, unable to work, unable to earn a living. So his family carried him to the gate every day, and he sat and begged as people entered into the city. And so Peter and John said, "Silver and gold we do not have, but what we do have we'll gladly give you. And so in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." And he took the man by the hand. Now we learn in the fourth chapter, the 22nd verse, that this man was 40 years of age. Now think about that. He had been crippled all of his life. He is now 40 years of age, and just by simply taking Peter and John by the hand, the man was lifted up, and we read in verse 8 of the third chapter, he was leaping, he walked, he entered into the temple, walking, leaping, and praising God. He didn't have physical therapy. Are you listening? And I've tried to show you that the whole point of this is that this is a picture of what happens to us at salvation. When you get saved, it's not a process. It's something instantaneous. It's a transformation. It's a change that takes place in your heart. As the Lord Jesus brings you into the family of God, you are saved. You are a new creature in Christ. And so when this happened, a crowd naturally gathered around. Peter started preaching to them. And we read in the fourth chapter, in the fourth verse, that about 5,000 people got saved as a result of Peter's message after seeing this tremendous miracle. And we've looked at, for the last couple of weeks, the response of of these people. We've looked at the response of the Sanhedrin that we pick up in chapter 4, verse 1, when it says in verse 1, the captain of the temple and the priest and the Sadducees, they were grieved at what they heard. This is the Sanhedrin. This is the ruling body, the religious ruling body. And they got very upset at Peter preaching and at these 5,000 people getting saved. So they had them arrested. They spent the night in jail, and then in the middle of the fourth chapter, they started, through the middle of the fourth chapter, they were brought before the Sanhedrin, and they were questioned, and Peter started preaching to them. And we've looked at this message that he has preached, and subsequently their reaction to it, and that's where I want to pick it up today, is with their reaction to the message that he preached. In verse 13, if you'll follow along, please, it says, "Now when they," the Sanhedrin, "saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But they had commanded them to go aside out of the council. They conferred among themselves, saying, 'What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. And that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name.' And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, 'Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing was showed. I want to speak to you this morning a message that I'm going to entitle the Attitude Behind Unbelief. Now, we've looked at all different aspects of this. We've looked at from the Christian standpoint. We've looked at it from the standpoint of witnessing. We've looked at it from the standpoint of doing what we're supposed to do regardless. If God says it, we're supposed to do it. Doesn't matter what the state says or what the government says. If God says that we're to do something, God gets higher authority than the government. There would be no government if it were not ordained of God, and so we obey God and not men. We've looked at the reaction to the last week of the people that believed, and there were about 5,000 of them, according to verse 4. So we've looked at this from every angle. And last week, as I finished the message and as I thought upon it, it dawned upon me that there is an attitude that is found among the Sanhedrin here. There is an attitude that is behind their unbelief. There is a mindset that sits behind their unbelief. And I want to speak to you on that subject this morning. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us and end the message. Our Father, how thankful we are that we have a Bible. Lord, I pray that you will bless and enable and help me now as I speak. And Lord, you know my physical condition, so help me this morning. And Lord, I don't want to be an irritation to people by coughing. Lord, I want to be able to convey the message that is on my heart. And so help me to do that this morning. I pray that you'll give Lord, your hand of blessing upon the preaching of the word. Speak to hearts. Lord, we did not come to be entertained this morning. And Lord, if we did, we came for the wrong reason. But Lord, we came to hear from heaven this morning and to have your word speak to our hearts and draw us into a relationship with thee. And so, Lord, speak this morning. And I pray that you'll use the message to make a difference in lives. And Lord, give us clear understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. I want us to take just one more look at the verses that I've been preaching on for the last couple of months. And I am going to move on, I promise you that. But I want us to look at the attitude that is clearly demonstrated and clearly seen, in my opinion, in the minds of the members or in the hearts of the members of the Sanhedrin. Now, folks, I want you to think about this. I think that is there is something here that is pointed out, is made very clear. Luke, as he is writing the book of Acts, is very careful to explain to us that this council, these men, knew beyond any shadow of doubt that this man was healed. They knew that it was that the message was preached. They heard that message. As Peter explained how all this happened, and I want you just to think about it. Here are these men, and realize that these men are the very same ones who just a couple of months earlier had been responsible for putting the Lord Jesus on the cross and crucifying him. Now, please keep that in mind. I mean, you talk about grace, folks. Here is God giving the very men that had crucified the Son of God another opportunity to repent of their sin and get saved and not have to spend eternity in hell. Do you understand that? I mean, you think about it. You know, with us, revenge is something, man, sometimes it's like a cancer that just eats us alive. But here is God who looks upon the same group of men that just earlier had crucified God's only begotten Son. And here is God giving them, through the preaching of the Apostle Peter and the Apostle John, a second opportunity, another opportunity. Who knows how many it had been? Two that we have recorded. Another opportunity to receive Christ as their Savior. I mean, it's amazing when you think about it. The truth has just again slapped them right across the face. They cannot deny it. They cannot say anything against it. And yet, in spite of all the evidence, they continue to reject the grace and the goodness of God. And when I thought about that, it occurred to me that there is a definite prevailing attitude behind unbelief. You see, folks, the message that is preached by the New Testament Christian church always calls for a decision. Let me take that a step further. It always produces a decision. Every time you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, mark it down, it produces a decision in your life. You see, the Bible says that the word shall not return unto me void. It will create a decision. Every time you hear it, it causes you to make a decision. And so that could not be made any more clear than in this passage of Scripture. For here is Peter and John, the apostles, on one side, and then here are the rulers, the Sanhedrin, the high priest, the collection of priests, the captain of the guard, Annas and Caiaphas, here on the other side. And that's exactly what the gospel does. It divides between those who believe the truth and those who reject the truth. Now, let's think about the story here. What a dramatic story. Think of it in an overall perspective. I've given you the story, explained it to you, and I've read to you several verses here. And I submit to you that when you look at this story, it is clear the rulers had a problem. They had a problem. And their problem is they cannot deny that a lame man had been completely and miraculously healed by the apostles. If you look at verse 14, you say, Pastor, why don't you take a cough drop? Had 1,000 of them. You say, why don't you take a drink? I've drunk a gallon of it. Nothing helps. So just endure, would you please? I'm enduring. I'm asking you to endure. You say, preacher, it's annoying. It's no more annoying to you than it is to me. So please, I will be better by June. Please, just stay with me. Look at verse 14. It says, and beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. They could say nothing against it. Look at verse 16, the very last part of the verse. He said, for that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them. And everybody knows it. Everybody knows it. And we cannot deny it. Folks, listen, these rulers had a problem. Their words show us their difficulty. And so they ask themselves the question, well, you know, what do we do with these guys? For indeed a notable miracle has been done. We cannot deny it. And so they saw that something had to be done. In other words, folks, they had to make a decision one way or the other. And I want you to notice the Apostle Peter told these men the same thing. He said to them, you boys are saying to us, stop preaching and stop teaching in the name of Jesus. And Peter basically says to them, look, I don't know. You're telling us one thing. God's telling us another. And look at, please, verse 19. He said, whether it be right, the middle of the verse, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God. What's the next two words? Judge ye. So no matter what aspect or what area of this section of the scripture you look at, you will see that the main point here, the main thing is that they had to make a decision one way or the other. And folks, that is what the gospel does. It forces us to make a decision. The preaching of the gospel, the sharing of the gospel, the witnessing of the gospel always produces a decision. You say, well, I don't want to make a decision. Well, then you've made one. You have said no. When you say, I do not want to make a decision, you are saying no to the gospel of Christ. Folks, listen, Jesus said it very clear and plain. He said, he who is not for me is against me. So you're either on the Lord's side or you're not. And so we're exactly the same in the same position this morning. I mean, think about it. Every person in this room who has gathered this morning at 550 Baltimore Boulevard in a building that we call the Church of the Open Door, every person in this room this morning is exactly in the same position as in the same spot as the Sanhedrin was in here. For you see, in my own weak, small, sick, shallow, full of cold way, I am holding before you this morning the exact same message, the gospel of Jesus Christ that Peter and John preached to these men, and I'm holding before you the exact same message that they preached. And so the question becomes, just as it was for them, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with the gospel? What will be your response, your reaction to the message of Jesus Christ? And so just as Peter asked them to judge, I'm asking you to judge. Would you make a judgment? And what is your judgment concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ? Now, folks, the sad thing, and this is real sad to me, is that to many folks, they come to the same conclusion that the Sanhedrin came to. And they think that coming to that decision is justification, and that they have taken themselves out from under it by making the decision that that the Sanhedrin made. You say, well, what decision is that? Well, that it's not for them. Their decision was, oh, there's nothing to this gospel, to this message of Jesus for me. Oh, it might be all right for some lame guy sitting, you know, up against the gate at the temple. It might be all right for a bunch of old folks, or it might be all right for a bunch of folks that have problems and trouble, or maybe a bunch of people that aren't too bright. But this gospel is not for me. And folks, I want us to think about why people think this way about the gospel. I want you to know that that the Bible presents the fact to us that the gospel is for everybody. But yet there are some people who will not believe, and they will not trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And so so they just try to shove it off or to pass it off to somebody else and to make excuses to get themselves out from under it. But folks, understand this. Think about this for a minute. There is nothing under heaven that is as important as this decision about what you will do with Jesus. Now, I want you to think about that for just a minute before I get to the message and we look at the attitude that is behind your unbelief. But I want you just to think about the importance of this decision. This decision is not just something that is going to impact you here on earth, but this decision is something that will impact you for all eternity. And you cannot say that about anything else that you will ever have to face in life. We're right now in the middle. Well, we're not even in the middle. We're really at the beginning. But we are right now in the throes of the election of a new president, and the country deciding which candidate we are going to put on the national platform. And we are right now in high gear with that thing. The campaigns are on the minds of everyone, and the news is just consumed with it. And the decision of who we're going to vote for. But I want to serve notice on you folks, that decision only affects us here. As important as that decision is, that decision only affects us right here on this earth. It has no bearing on eternity whatsoever. It only affects us here. I mean, all of our likes and dislikes and all the judgments we make that we will make in this life, they only impact us here on this earth. But the decision of what you will do with the Lord Jesus Christ is a message that not only impacts you here on earth, but is a decision that will impact you for as long as eternity rolls. So there is no greater tragedy in my mind than for somebody to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and then make a decision to reject that message that God has sent us. Now, the problem of unbelief is revealed, I think, in these verses. And I want to take just a couple of principles from this passage of Scripture, and I want us, I want these principles to reveal to us or to show us what is the attitude behind unbelief. You cannot help but see this prevailing attitude. The first thing that stepped out to me is that Sanhedrin made this because of a bias that was already in their hearts. They had a prejudice that was already in their hearts. You kind of get the idea here when reading this chapter and seeing the questions that they ask and the way that they're thinking. You kind of get the idea that they are fighting for their positions here. You see, it's almost like, well, you know, if we surrender to the authority of God and we give our hearts to Christ, why, we're going to lose our power. We're going to lose our positions. We're going to lose our income. And we just can't have that. And so their mindset or their mentality behind their rejection is that it seems like there's a bias that's already there that is keeping them from coming to Christ. You know, I think there's a lot of people that are that look at Christianity in that light. Oh, well, I can't get saved. Why, if I get saved, if I believe this gospel, why, I might have to give up my church that I've been associated with. I mean, the gospel hadn't been preached there in 900 years, but I mean, I might have to give that up, and I just might have to go to that church, the open door. I can't go over there. I hear they're a bunch of nuts. You see, there's a bias, there's a prejudice that's already in our minds. There's a mindset that we already have. And, you know, the truth of the matter is there's an awful lot of you sitting right here, right now, this morning. And if 10 years ago somebody had told you you would be sitting at the church, the open door, on a Sunday morning with a smile on your face, you would have told them they are nuts. But you see, that gospel does something to you, doesn't it? And so here they are, they're sitting there with a prevailing attitude, and that attitude is the prejudice of unbelief. Folks, listen, they will, you see people all the time that will hear the gospel, but they'll reject the gospel simply because there is an antagonistic spirit of prejudice against Christ and against the gospel and against His church and against His word in their hearts. And a classic example of this is, I won't have you turn to it, but a classic example for this is found in Luke chapter 23. You remember when Pilate, Jesus is before Pilate, and they have already had him all through the night at the house of Caiaphas, and they've interrogated him, and they brought in false witnesses against him, and they have beaten him and scourged him and mocked him, and now they bring him over to Pilate to get Rome's permission to crucify him. And Pilate looks at that crowd of Jews and the Sanhedrin, and he says to them, I find no fault in this man. And boy, they just went nuts. They absolutely went nuts. And Pilate is doing everything. You read the passage of Scripture, and you can't help but see that Pilate was doing everything in his earthly power to convince these people to act rationally and judicially and to have some kind of civility in their behavior. But the more he pleaded, the more antagonistic they became. And they cried, "Away with him. Crucify him." And they gave themselves over to unreasoning prejudice and violent bias. What is that? I tell you what it is. They had lost control, folks. Their spirit is consumed with passion, and nothing is going to stop them. And that's exactly how Peter and John were treated here by the Sanhedrin. It's almost like they're thinking they must be stopped at any cost. And yet, there is no reason for their attitude other than bias and prejudice. And folks, that's sad, but that's how most of the world thinks. But there's a second thing I want you to think about. There is the unreasonableness of unbelief. Not only is there a mindset or a mentality or a way of thinking of bias and prejudice towards the gospel, but secondly, I want you to consider with me the just simple unreasonableness of unbelief. Look at that 14th verse again. It says in the last part of the verse, and they could say nothing against it. Why? Well, because, listen now, this is so simple, I don't want you to miss it. They could say nothing against it. Why? Because the facts were the facts. And you can't say anything against the factual. You can't argue with the factual. And yet they did say everything against it. It's funny. They could not, but yet they did. What is that? I'll tell you what it is. It is unbelief. It is the unreasonableness of unbelief. It is totally unreasonable for anybody to stand and argue with the facts. It's amazing to me. Absolutely amazing. And it is just totally unreasonable. Listen, folks. People that reject the gospel are not rejecting opinions. They're rejecting the facts. People that reject the gospel of Jesus Christ are not rejecting opinions. They are rejecting the facts. And this is one thing that I've been trying to drive home to you in these messages. The gospel is founded and it is based upon the facts concerning Jesus Christ. Over and over and over, Peter makes the point as he's preaching in this first few chapters, and he says to them, here's the facts. Jesus was born. Jesus lived. Jesus died. Jesus was buried. Jesus was resurrected. Jesus ascended to the Father. And he stood there and he said, and folks, we are witnesses of these things. In other words, they're the facts. How do you argue with that? The facts are clear. And these men even said so. They said that in verse 14, they could say nothing against it. How do you argue with the facts? Folks, I hope you see that the facts are clear. And here was this lame man, and now he is not lame anymore. And how do you argue with that? And I'll guarantee you that if they could have made this man lame again, they would have. That way they could have said, see, he's not really whole. He's not really been healed. The facts are not the facts. But they could not undo what the Lord had done. I tell you, folks, when you get down to it, facts are terrible things, aren't they? Huh? I mean, you see, you can argue with theory, right? You can argue with philosophy. You can argue with ideas, but you cannot argue with facts. So instead, they focused their attack upon the apostles and tried to just shut them up. Let's look at this from a different perspective. I've sometimes thought about this, and I've asked people this. I've asked folks that I've witnessed to or that I've counseled with and tried to win to Christ, and I've just sometimes asked them this question. What reasonably can be said against the message of the gospel? Let me just ask you that, dear friend. What reasonably can be said against the message of the gospel? What can you reasonably say against the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? What do you got against him? What do you got against him? What do you got against the Bible? What do you got against God? What is your problem with Jesus? Now, folks, think about that for a minute. Just what do we know about Jesus? You know, everything we know about him is wonderful. Would you agree to that? I mean, everything that you read about Jesus in this book, there is not one negative thing about Jesus. It's all good. I mean, everything we know about him is wonderful. He came with a kindness the world has never seen. I mean, every step was just a step of kindness and grace and goodness. For 3.5 years, he went about doing good. And he preached the message and healed people and loved people and he loved the unlovable and you'd think liberals would eat that up. Yeah, you'd think they would love that. I mean, he just went to the unlovable. He went to the downtrodden. He went to those that were sick and healed them. He went to the oppressed and delivered them. I mean, he went and had dinner with tax collectors and sinners. Never a man spake like this man. It was testified of him. And you know, in doing all this, lives were changed. Remember that old boy came out of the tombs? And he's naked and he's just awful looking and he's scaring people to death and frothing at the mouth. And the Lord Jesus just cast the demons that were in him out and healed him. And then he's setting clothed and in his right mind. I'm telling you, folks, he did some wonderful things. How could you say anything against that? He changed lives. He put people's families back together again. He completely revolutionized those whose lives sin had destroyed. So tell me, dear friend, in the name of all reason, what do you have against him? Why would you not want to receive him as your personal Savior? Take his teaching. I mean, just think about the messages that he preached. Take the Sermon on the Mount. What is your problem with all those wonderful truths in that sermon? What's your problem with that? I mean, think about it. What's wrong with a sermon telling us to be poor in spirit? That's good advice. And you know, the truth is, if everyone was poor in spirit, we wouldn't have all these international problems that we have today. What is the unreasonableness about a sermon that encourages you to give or to love or to be kind one to another? The question is, what is wrong with that sermon that so many despise it so? Think for a moment back to the law of Moses. Just go back to Exodus 20 and read the Ten Commandments. What in the world could you have against the Ten Commandments? What's wrong with them? I mean, think about it, folks. Do you object to a commandment that says, thou shalt not kill? I like that. Do you object to a commandment that says that you should honor your father and your mother? I like that. You know, I got 3 children. I kind of like that idea of honoring the father and the mother thing. I think somebody ought to come out with an interpretation that says they ought to pay for dinner every time you go out to dinner. I'm sure I can find some commentator to say that. I mean, what would be your problem with the Ten Commandments? What in the name of reason is wrong with the Ten Commandments? Folks, do you not realize that if a whole world were to live according to the dictates of the Ten Commandments and of the Sermon on the Mount, the world that we live in today would be a paradise? Sure it would. If we just would follow what God says, there'd be no terrorism, there'd be no radical Islam, there'd be no atheism, there'd be no humanism, there'd be no liberalism. Can you not see that it is the opposite of reason to reject God's wonderful teaching that he has put in this book? Of course it is. And then consider the great message that's at the heart of the gospel. I mean, here is a message that tells us that God felt sorry for men and women in a state of sin and with all of the calamities that sin had brought upon us. God looked down and felt sorry for us and had mercy upon us. And God then sent his son out of sheer love, unmerited love. I mean, his love for us was so great that he sent his only begotten son to come to this earth and become one of us so that he could die for all of us. And that's the message of the gospel, folks. God's innocent, spotless, perfect son, whom nobody could bring a single charge of wrongdoing against, because there was no wrongdoing that he committed. And yet, this innocent lamb went to the cross of Calvary and gave his life so that you and I might have eternal life. And my question is, how in the world can you rail against that? How in the world could anybody sit here and say, that's not for me? Folks, it is for you. I mean, it's for me. It's for the guys on this platform. It's for the folks over in that section and the folks in this section. But wait a minute, it's also for the folks up there. It's for all of us. God wants all of us to be saved. And how could you rail against that? What reasoning could you possibly conceive of that would be a valid reason for rejecting this kind of love and grace? There is no. There is no reason for it. There is no reason for anybody to sit here and say, it's not for me. It is for you, my friend. Then think of the results of believing on the Lord and accepting His message. Folks, I don't know. I mean, would you just think about it? There is a room full of people here this morning who have believed in that message. And as a result of our believing on that message, our lives have been changed. Amen. We're not what we used to be. We've been transformed. We're new creatures in Christ. Oh, that doesn't mean we're perfect. But we're certainly not what we used to be. And you know, the truth of the matter is, if I were to come down and whisper in your ear and tell you about the character that is either behind you, in front of you, or beside you, and tell you what I know about him, you'd probably want, honey, scoot over a little bit there. Let me keep a little distance here. But you see, something's happened to us, hasn't it? Yes. Something's happened to us. You know, we got folks in this church that they used to be mobsters. We got people in this church who used to be drug addicts and used to sell drugs. I mean, the lowest of the low. Drunkards, you name it. I mean, it's just amazing that the gospel takes a life like that and transforms it and changes it, puts a new heart in it, so that that heart can come in here and sit among all the rest of us normal people. And we can all serve the same God with the same joy and gladness. It's amazing, folks. I mean, the Lord has changed lives. And in this room are people now that are saved, and they used to be drunks, or they used to be drug addicts, or they used to beat their wife, or they used to be so foul-mouthed and so wicked in their hearts that they were scared. But now they sit here, clothed, whole, and in their right minds. Why? They've been washed in the blood, that's why. They've been saved. Their sins have been forgiven. They've been saints of God because they've believed this gospel. What's produced this change? Was it their probation officer? No. No. Was it their therapist? No, that therapist didn't. Was it Oprah? No, it wasn't Oprah. What made the change? I'll tell you what made the change. It was being born into the family of God. It was God that made the change. The message of the gospel that drew them to Jesus, where they were completely changed from the inside out. And so, my dear friend, I repeat that to reject this message, it's just unreasonable. It just doesn't make sense for anybody to sit here today and say, well, I know that gospel is okay for that preacher, and it's okay for Brother Campbell, and it's okay for him or for her or for that teenager or that person. No, my friend, that gospel is just as valid for you. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And whosoever shall come may come. Do you know the Lord this morning? I mean, just think about what He has done for us. And what He has done for us is what He can do for you. Nobody can say anything against our blessed Lord, against what He has done, against His teaching, against the people that He has produced. So why not admit that? For you see, you're standing there against the facts. You're standing right now against the facts. And the truth of the matter is, you're being unreasonable. You are guided by nothing more than a blind prejudice, a bias that is in your heart. And all I'm asking you to do this morning is to just lay all that aside and realize that you can't stand against the facts. Those facts are always going to be the facts. And you know what saddens me is that there are people that are going to stand against the facts over and over and over and over and over. And in one of these days, they're going to stand before a living God. And you know what's going to be opened? The facts. And God's going to look you right square in the eye and say, why didn't you believe that? Hey, you were in church on what's today's date? The 27th. You were in church on Sunday morning, January 27th, 2008. Second service, Church the Open Door, 550 Baltimore Boulevard, Westminster, Maryland. 21157, Maryland, USA, planet Earth. You were there. You were there. You heard the message. You heard the gospel. It was given to you. And yet you sat there and you said, no. Why were you so unreasonable? You do know better. That's my point. You do know better. Don't reject His grace, my friend. Today is the day of salvation. And why don't you just make up your mind that, hey, you know, I'm going to do this thing and believe the facts. Because the facts are the facts. And it cannot be changed. Bow your heads with me, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. No one looking around for just a moment. Father, thank you for the word of God. I pray you'll bless what's been said and speak to our hearts. Lord, help us to take examination of ourselves here in the light of the word this morning. And Lord, I pray that you'll convince our hearts this morning concerning the facts. In Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, please. No one looking around. How many of you here today will say, Pastor, I'm saved and I know that I'm saved. There's absolutely no doubt about it. If I die today, I know that I'm going to heaven. I've believed the facts. I've trusted Christ. If I die today, I know I'm saved and on my way to heaven. And I want to raise my hand and testify that I know for sure I'm saved. Would you raise your hand and testify that you know for sure that you're saved? Do you say, Pastor, I know in whom I have believed. And if I died right now, I know that I'm going to heaven. No doubt about it. I know I'm saved. Amen. You may put your hands down. Thank you so much for that. Now, our heads are still bowed and our eyes are closed. There were hands that weren't raised. Dear friend, listen to me. Oh, God loves you. I wish I had a vocabulary to explain that to you. I wish I had the tongue of an angel this morning that I could stand up here and preach this gospel in such a convincing and powerful way that you would just be blown away. Well, I can't do that. All I can do is lay you the facts out. And you know the facts are, Christ died for you. And if you do not know Him as your Savior, you need to know Him this morning. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if you could not raise your hand to say, Pastor, I know that I'm saved, would you right now raise your hand and say by raising your hand, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved, but I'm concerned about my soul. Preacher, pray for me. I know I need the Lord. Would you slip your hand up, dear friend, right now? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Yes, son, God bless you. I see your hand. Anybody else? Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved, but I know I need to be saved. And I want you to pray for me. Anybody else want to be in the prayer? I'll not embarrass you, I promise. Nobody will know who you are. Nobody's going to come and grab you and drag you down the aisle. We don't do that. Salvation is a decision you make. But let me ask you another question. What's wrong with me praying for you if you're not saved? What's wrong with that? There's not a thing wrong with that. Matter of fact, that's what you need is somebody praying for you. Can I pray for you this morning? You say, Pastor, I couldn't raise my hand to say I know I'm saved, but I'm concerned about my soul. Pray for me. Anybody else want to be remembered in prayer? Could I pray for you, please? Anybody else? Anybody else? Yes, God bless you. I see your hand in the balcony. Anybody else? Pastor, pray for me. Yes, son, God bless you. I see your hand. Good. Anybody else? Anybody else? All right, let me ask this. How many saved folks in here today will say, Pastor, I'm saved, but I'm not living for the Lord, and God's dealing with my heart this morning. Preacher, pray for me. Would you lift your hand, dear friend? Let me pray for you. Yes, God bless you, folks. Amen. Good. I see your hands. Thank you. Yes. All right, let's pray. Now, our Father, thank you for loving us like you do. And, Lord, there are many needs here this morning. But, Lord, I'm so grateful that the gospel is able to meet any need. Lord, may today be the day of salvation. Speak to that heart, Lord, that needs Christ. I just pray, Lord, that we'll not stand here and in our unbelief, in the unreasonableness of unbelief, in the prejudice of unbelief. Lord, help us just to surrender and say the facts are the facts, and I'm going to trust Jesus as my Savior. Lord, I pray that souls will be saved this morning in a moment when we stand and sing. May folks walk down this aisle and let somebody take a Bible and pray with them and show them how they can receive Christ and spend eternity in heaven. Lord, that's the most important decision that can ever be made in life, because not only does it impact now, it impacts eternity. So, Lord, speak to hearts. I pray that your Holy Spirit will move and work. Lord, for these Christians, speak to the hearts of your people. And, Lord, may this altar be filled this morning as we are drawing nigh unto thee. And, Lord, you've promised if we draw nigh to you, you'll draw nigh to us. So bless us now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.